There are different things and reasons and how we're supposed to live. I told you that this is not something that I wrote. This is something that a 82-year-old missionary who'd been in the ministry for over 52 years had written, and he had given these. And so it's from an older person's standpoint. Obviously, I just take the principle and I see how the Lord's leading, and we add things, take things away. It's a really wonderful wonderful series there, as this curriculum is. So these are 10 different principles for biblical living. And today we're actually going to try to accomplish two instead of one. I know I've enjoyed the first two, and today we're going to try to get three and four in. I think we have enough time. They're shorter ones. Plus, we don't want to spend a long period of time on this. This is Dr. Don Siss that wrote this. And I think he's even been to our church before, someone's told me. Hasn't been since I've been here, Dr. Don Siss. So some people were saying yes. Some people are like, I don't know who that is. But he was the president of BIMI for a little while. He was a missionary in Japan for, I think, 20 years and helped start the Bible college that we support now. So there is Miss Mary Jo shaking her head yes, so I'll believe her. And he has a really nice autobiography that's out that I have read a couple of times, and my family actually is reading through Family Devotions right now. I think it would encourage you, if you want to get it, if you want to borrow one of ours when we're done, you're welcome to do that too. I have one up in my office, but it's a testimony of a man of God that did it for many, many years, has a wonderful spirit. I've heard him speak only in online or through CD, never heard him speak in person, but he's always got a lot of wisdom and encouragement. So the principle for today is, or one of the two principles is, each person is a creation of God and is unique. Each person is a creation of God and is unique. And, you know, somebody's like, well, that's just common sense. Well, do we live by that principle? Do we really truly view other people as creations of God? Do we view ourselves as that God's created me this way for a reason and for a purpose? And do I look at other things as a creation? I mean, this is God's creation. Sometimes people look at other people because they have maybe mental issues or even different racial issues or different size issues, and they're like, man, God made a mistake. God doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't. He doesn't make a mistake with you. And you say, well, some people wish that they were taller. Some people wish they were shorter. Some people wish they were skinnier. Some people wish that they had more weight. I know there's not many people that wish that, but there are a few people that say, you know, I wish I could just gain some weight. They make me sick. But, God has made each of us. And as we look at it this way and we consider it this way, it changes the way we look at things. I grew up in a home. And in a home where sometimes people didn't look at it this way. And when my brother came along, most of you know my younger brother, who's 10 years younger than me, he has Angelman syndrome, and he has the mind of about a 2-year-old, and actually probably the mind of about a 1-year-old, 1.5-year-old, but the motor skills of about a 2-year-old. When he came along, he changed a lot of our attitudes about things. When I used to maybe, never rudely, but used to think different things or joke different things, because people used to have different maybe handicaps or disabilities, you know, it's just not the way we're supposed to look at things. Does God make a mistake? And so this man that had spent, you know, over 20 years on a foreign field and then spent the next 30 years training missionaries and helping support those that are on the foreign field, he comes and says, look, we got to look at each person as a creation of God, and it's unique. You know, it's this idea. You got all these people over in Africa that's never heard the gospel. Why should I care? But then you go to the spot and say, well, thankfully God gave us to a place where it has the gospel already. What if we would have been one of those that were already over there in Africa or Papua New Guinea or people that doesn't have the Bible and doesn't have the gospel? Is it something that we did to cause us to be born in what we would consider the greatest country in all the world? That's nothing that we've done. And so in this principle, in this thought, it's just a way of living. Look at each person as a special creation of God, and that they're unique. And that's for sure. There are some people that are unique. Some people who are hard to deal with, and some people that just, he's like, I wonder where he came from. You know, God created him. That's what happened. Now, you know, obviously the way we live our lives does have a lot to do with our personalities. The way we live our lives has a lot to do with how we sow and how we reap and things like that. But this thought here, And I think it's something that's good. I think it's something that you'll enjoy. And if you take this with you, I think it could be a help and a blessing to you. First thing is, each person is a creation of God and is unique. He says, God is talking here to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we have this aspect right here that God is speaking to Jeremiah, and this is one of the verses that people use when it comes to why we shouldn't support abortion. It's because God knew them, and before he formed them, you know, it's a life. And here he had sanctified, which means he had set them apart for service. God's saying, hey, look, I formed thee, I created thee. Before thou even came out of the womb, I ordained this man for a purpose and a reason. I think God has a purpose for all of our lives. But we do know that sometimes we get off of that purpose. I was getting my annual physical. I hate getting annual physicals, but I was getting my annual physical this past week, and nurse came in, and she came in, and we were talking, and I always try to talk to people. She said, we have two kids. I think one was like 19 and one was 5. I says, wow, that's a big age difference. I have a big age difference from my, and he says, the one was an accident. And I said, well, there really isn't any accidents. And she says, she's thankful for them, has changed their lives and blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know, there are some people out there, they hear their whole entire life, you were an accident, you were an accident, you were an accident. There is no such thing as of accidents with God. And, there's no one is an accident. God has created us. He has fashioned us after his own image. He has a purpose for each of us. From conception, a fetus is a living soul. You say, what in the world would my younger brother's purpose in this life? He helped change my life. I know he helped change my dad's life. And he brought a lot of different interesting things in my life that God brought him into this world, I think, to help me. And that's enough for me. But there is a reason and a purpose for everything. And if we believe that, we're going to believe that each person is a creation and is unique. Next thing, God made each person for a reason. Not only did he make us each unique, he made each of us for a reason. And this is another verse that talks about, you know, how he knew us. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It's, you know, he knew us even before we were born, while we were still unperfect in a sense. And so God created all of us for a service. There's three different things here. I don't know if it's written down this way on your sheet because it got pretty full. First one we see here, we're supposed to bring glory to God. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? This is referring to a believer, Paul speaking to a believer. God's will is that we all come to repentance, that we all become saved, which you have of God, not of your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So one of the reasons why God has created us in this unique and interesting way is because he wants us to bring glory to him. Glorify him in your body. Glorify him in your spirit. I know some people say, yeah, I'm glorifying God in my heart. Well, it's supposed to show up physically too. It's not just a spiritual thing. And when it's done spiritually, it will manifest outwardly. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, what are we created unto? It says good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's saying we should glorify God. How do we glorify God? It's through good works. He's ordained that we should not just do them, we should actually walk in them. It should be a constant thing that we're doing. And then he goes, and I've chosen you or ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And here's the idea. He wants us to bring forth fruit, which means, you know, bringing other people to Christ, but also referring to the fruits of the Spirit, and that our fruit should remain. These are things that we just don't live in the Spirit one day. We don't just look for converts that are going to be around for just one day. It's something that we are supposed to glorify God, and we are supposed to have good works, and we are supposed to, what? Bring forth fruit. So these, you say, Pastor, I know all this already, but do we live like this? Do we look at people like this? Do we look at people that are maybe we would consider underprivileged like this? Do we look at people that are maybe overprivileged like this? All of us have our own types of people that maybe we might look down upon. And it's amazing that that's the thought there, but God created all of us and he created us for a unique purpose. I like this verse here, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And you say, well, that's kind of confusing. Well, look at it again. It says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? So if you're different than somebody else, you look at somebody else, say, I'm glad I don't look like that person or have those attributes. Who made you different? It was God. You didn't do anything to make yourself look the way you do. I know some people might do different things to make themselves look better, but I'm talking about in your physical body. And then you go to this next spot and you see that, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Those things that you did not get? Who chose that? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? If you, why are you glorying in the things that maybe you have maybe a little bit better than someone else? Why do we take such pride in certain things that we had no control over? I think we should be proud to be American. I think we should try to do our best because God chose to let us live here. But does that mean we should look down upon everybody else? No. I think if God's giving you the ability to be wise or an ability to gain knowledge in an easier capacity than someone else, meaning that you're smarter than someone else, should we glory in that? Did God make you that way? I mean, did you make yourself that way? No. Now, does learning help? Obviously, it does. But does God's the one that's giving you his enabled talents. He's made us unique. And if we look at this and we take this verse seriously and we look at the things that we have, and this would actually help us in our personal attitude and how we look at people, how we look at things. First thing I want you to think about, it would eliminate all boasting. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He comes to this principle and says, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Apostle Paul was someone who many people looked at and was very, very diligent and very, very thought it was great and it was wonderful and how perfect he was and how intelligent he was. Some people despised him, but some people thought, and he says, no, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul could say, hey, look, you know, you look at me, you say that I know the law and this and that. Only thing that everything I have and everything that God's made, don't give me the credit. Don't look at me as like I'm the one that created myself this way. No, God has given me this talent. I am what I am because of God. And I think this, what if we look at this verse and think, you know what, who made us different from another? Who caused us to be born and look a certain way and have certain talents and have certain abilities? And who allowed these things to happen in our lives and maybe be born into a life where we have things that other people don't? Who in the world allowed that to happen? God did. So why are we boasting on how good we are at something? What right do we have to look down upon somebody else? And that's what Dr. Sist is saying here. It's a biblical principle, and it's important to understand. If we look at people that way, then yes, you know what? I'm not going to boast about myself. Also, I think it would help eliminate all grumbling. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where nobody complained and nobody grumbled? If we're not careful, we can spend our time griping about what we don't have or what we are not. As Christians, we must identify and acknowledge what God has put in our hands and thank him for creating us. You think about it, that we should learn not to grumble. Dr. Sist gives this idea that when he was growing up, they weren't very, very rich. I know many of you probably had that testimony. And that every day, at least two meals a day, they had some type of potato. And because they had potatoes. And he talked about all the different ways his mom can make potatoes and how all these different things. And he said he learned not to grumble about having potatoes. Now, I like potatoes. I could eat potatoes twice a day as long as I have a meat. But I don't know if they always had meat. But he said when I got to Japan, all they ate every single day was rice. And he said that taught me and showed me something that, hey, I could get the potato. I can get used to the rice. I can sit there and I can complain, you know, we're having rice again. You know, what's for dinner? It's rice, you know, he's saying that because God allowed me to go through that, then it made it so much easier. He says his royal upbringing helped prepare him for life as a ministry. Next thing, if we took this verse seriously, I think it would also clear our hearts of jealousy. You ever wish that you looked like somebody else? You ever wish you had somebody else's athletic ability or singing ability or things like that? And once again, you can appreciate other people's talents, but why should we be jealous over someone else's looks or someone else's possessions? I have a God, and that God can give us everything he wants us to have. If God wanted us to look like that, you know what God could have done? He could have made you look like that. If God wanted you to have that, God could have given that to you. Our God does not run out of resources. God has given us exactly what we need. Remember, we are created uniquely, and God not only created us, he knows us perfectly. He knows everything we need. And I think this is important. As you're looking at this world and you're looking at people, you're just like, okay, God made me. He made me this way for a reason. He made me this way for a purpose. I shouldn't be bragging because the only person I can really brag about is God. I shouldn't be grumbling because God, you know, made me this way, and if that's the way God wanted me to make me, he knows better than I do. And I shouldn't be jealous because if God wanted me to have those things or look like those things or have those talents, he could give them to me just like that if he wanted to. But he chooses not to. So if we take this verse seriously and we say, you know what, it's God that did these things for me. He's the one that made us different. Then, you know what, he knows what's best. It would also exclude all unthankfulness. You know, it's one thing that I'm sure that we see a lot, especially as we deal with younger people. People don't say thank you like they used to. They don't, even older and younger, don't say thank you like they used to. And we live in a world where people take everything for granted. Fewer and fewer people stop to take time to say thank you. You know, be careful not to question the way that God's created you. Be careful not to question the way where God's put you at. Be careful not to question, you know, the talents he's given you. You know, you may say, hey, I wish that God made me a different color hair. And I know some of us can just change that. But, you know, I wish God would have made me a blonde, or I wish I would have a smaller frame. I wish I wasn't so dumb. I wish I could sing well. I wish I had athletic abilities. You know what we're telling God, in a sense, is I wish you would have made a better version of me. And I know better than you do, you should have done this. God knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows where you are mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he has planned it all according to his purpose for your life. He knows from the beginning to the end. Of the over 6 million billion people that live in this world, God knows you personally, intimately. He actually knows you better than you know yourself. And he also knows the number of hairs that are on your head. I mean, he knows all about you. He could change. So if we would look at it from this perspective, God has created me and he's made me unique. God has created this individual and made them unique also. Now, I don't want you to get this idea, well, you know, I could change by exercising. Yeah, I know that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being judgmental of other people and not trying to reach other people because of the fact that God made them different than us. We're also talking about not being satisfied with the way that God made us too. Often, when God instructs us to do something for him, we begin to tell God the same thing that Moses did. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough, or I can't speak right, or I'm not very strong. Remember, God has sanctified us, just like he said to Jeremiah, I've sanctified thee, I've ordained thee. That means he has set us apart for a special purpose. And this is a good example that this idea that we are saints, which is the root word for the word sanctified, and there's a purpose and plan for all that. It is for his glory, it is for good works, and it is to bear fruit. So you think about this principle, God has created us, and he has made us unique. Next thing, you say, that one, yes, remember, is a little shorter. I think it's important. We could have spent, 40 minutes talking about it, but I think we got the point there. Next thing, I think, goes along with it a little bit, and I thought it was good, is principle number four, or number five, if you go by what the book is saying. Happiness is a byproduct of faithfulness to God and not a goal. Happiness is a byproduct of faithfulness to God and not a goal. Of course, we all want to be happy. But what he's saying here, and I agree, it's a biblical term. Now, where in the Bible does it say to be happy always? Happy bases a lot on our circumstances. It bases more on enjoying things. People want to live happy lives. People want to have happy marriages. People want to have happy homes. But in all reality, our goal should be something that's called joy. It shouldn't be happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. You can take away someone's happiness when the circumstances change. I want to have a happy marriage, and then when your husband starts doing wrong or your wife starts doing wrong, there's no longer a happy marriage. I want to be happy with my vehicle, but when you get up in the morning and you try to go to work and you're running late and the car doesn't start, no longer are you happy with your vehicle. Circumstances can change a person's happiness. When things are going wrong, you know what can happen? We stop being happy. But instead, our goal should be, we should aim for joy. True joy is a product of a right heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy does not depend on external circumstances. It is the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You know what? They can take certain things away from us, but they cannot take our joy from us. Apostle Paul was a perfect example of that. Singing in that prison cell in Acts chapter 16 at midnight, you know, they took everything away from him. They demoralized him. They embarrassed him. They physically tried to hurt him, and he was singing. They could beat him, but they couldn't take away his joy. He's sitting in the prison cell and he's writing these verses, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. They can put him in a prison cell. They can separate him from everybody else, but they can't take his joy away. And it's important to get this and remember this. If our goal is happiness, you know what's going to happen? Circumstances are going to change and no longer are we going to be happy. I'm not happy about certain things. I'm not happy about certain things that are going on in our country. Is it going to take my joy away? No, because I have joy in my life. Jesus Christ lives in me and the Holy Spirit resides in me, and I can always have joy. Happiness is more of a feeling. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You think about what it says, rejoice always. You get to that spot and you wonder, how in the world can a person rejoice always? You know, how can he say, and again, I say rejoice. And if we didn't know where he was sitting at in the prison cell, we'd think he'd be sitting up in some palace somewhere, you know, surrounded by all his followers and all the other believers and all this huge church that he could be. No, he's sitting in a prison cell and he's saying, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And, you know, it's true that we can't always rejoice in circumstance, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. You're not going to rejoice when something bad happens. You're not going to rejoice in that circumstance. When that car breaks down, when the roof starts leaking, or when something bad happens in our life, we're not going to be, yes, this is great, wonderful. No, no, no. What does it say? We rejoice in the Lord. It says in the Lord always. We can always find rejoicing in him. True inner joy is a state of mind and cannot be found in a geographical location, in a possession, or in a person. People may think that if I live in a place, a better climate, a better atmosphere, and a better scenery, then I would be happy. It's just not true. You're going to find something wrong with everywhere. Some people would think if they own the latest technological gadget, they would be happy. But the problem is, tomorrow there's going to be coming something better. If someone thought, if just that special person would reciprocate my feelings, then I truly would be happy. But the reality of it is, thoughts can be deceptive, and they distract us from the true source of our joy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can enjoy things, and you can enjoy having things and certain things, but sometimes these thoughts distract us from what's really important. Is having the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and fellowshipping with him. Joy is found in the will of God. You know, I know that I've tried living for myself and I tried living for God. And I tell you, there's more joy found in living than the will of God. Joy is found in the will of God, and we learn to pursue him rather than happiness. If our goal is just to make ourselves happy, you know what? Tomorrow we got to do that again, and tomorrow we're going to have to do that again. And like I said, circumstances can change that. But if our goal is to pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ, the great thing is God says if we will draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. If we find God's will for our life, we can be happy doing whatever it is that he's called us to do. I've seen some people be happy teaching 4- and 5-year-olds day after day, 5 days a week. That's insane. Because they're hard to deal with. Give me any other age group besides 3 to 5. I love them. I love playing with them and spending time with them. But any other age group, but 3 to 5. I don't know. Sometimes those widow ladies can be a little bit hard to deal with. But we love them, right? And it's at the same time, you know, how could somebody be happy doing that? You got to be happy to teach those 3 to 5 year olds. They found God's will. Some people, they get great joy living over, you think of Brother Barnhouse living over in Africa and killing snakes in his front yard and posting it on Facebook. I don't see how you could have joy doing that, but I'm glad God called him there. And, you know, and that's great. And it's wonderful. And it's fantastic. There's joy. It's not a geographical location. It's not in a person. Does it make it easier if you live with someone that you like? Yes. But at the same time, you know, our thoughts can be deceptive. Joy is found in the will of God, and we've learned to pursue him rather than happiness. If God is our goal, if he becomes someone we have a passion about and want to learn about, joy does not depend on our circumstances or things or environment. Remember what we learned already is that he's created, he's unique. If he wanted us to have that, God could give us that right now, right away, but he chooses not to. Joy is dependent on being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And if you know you're in the center of God's will and you know you're doing what you're supposed to do, no one can take away that joy. No one can take away that joy. I mean, David at times, I know there were times when Saul was against him. He was writing Saul, you know, that he wished that he didn't have to. But there were times when David was going through a horrible time and they couldn't take away his joy. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside the fiery furnace. They didn't take away their joy. They didn't take away the joy of Daniel by throwing him in the lion's den. They didn't take away the joy of Ruth by her losing her husband and how, all the, you know, those are circumstances. But when you find God and you know God, you can do anything. Then Moses was able to lead the nation of Israel for, you know, over 1 million people that whined and complained. I know he messed up a few times. But it was like 40 years, and you only have a couple of occurrences in the Bible where he messed up. I think God was kind of hard on him in some ways, but God knows what's best and what's right, but it didn't take away his joy. And it's amazing that if you look through the Bible and you look at people's circumstances, they can take away your stuff, but they can't take away your joy. They can. People can hurt you. It's like we learned about last week. You can, you know what? They can harm you. They can hurt you, but they can't harm you. They can't take you out of God's will. And joy is found in doing God's will. He said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I love that verse because I don't possess anything. No, I like that verse because it reminds me that it's not about my possessions. There's so much more to life than that. There's so much more to life than stuff and money and cars and houses. What is that? A man's life consists of not in the abundance. We weren't created to get more stuff. We were created to fellowship with God, and we were saved so we can do what? Like we learned last one, glorify him, do good works, bear forth fruit. All those three things. And here, our life consists so much more than just the things that we have. Joy is dependent upon being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. Material possessions do not ensure happiness. And you say, well, where do you see that at? Well, you think about it. All those people that have everything their hearts ever could desire, usually they have a great suicide rate, even a worse divorce rate. And you see that they're trying drugs all the time just to try to make them happy and drinking and partying and all these things. You know what? True joy is found knowing God and doing what he wants you to do. So what's some of your enemies of joy? There's a couple enemies there. There's two enemies, and I think these are two good ones to look at. There's more enemies than do this. I know that. There's ways that the devil robs you of your joy and in your emotions. First one is fear. You're not going to have much joy if you're afraid. Now, once again, there's an important understanding when it comes to fear versus faith. You know, there are some things that are going to make us be fearful. But when we have the faith to do what is right and the faith to continue on doing, we just need to have more faith than we do fear. You know, when the doctor looked at you and said, hey, look, you have cancer, you're going to die in 6 months. You know, what are you going to do with that? You're going to say, you know what? That is a little bit worrisome. That is something to fear about. But I believe God's in control and God can take, because our joy is found in God. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, we must overcome the spirit of fear, because when fear happens, we become confused, we become frustrated, and we become worried. But God's promised us what? He says that we can have a mind that's filled with power and love. This is what God wants to offer us. That fear is what the devil wants to give us. When we're afraid, we don't do things the way that we normally would. We don't serve God like we normally would. We're timid. We're confused. We're frustrated. Also, there's a verse about worry. You know, another thing that robs our joy is not only when we're afraid, it's when we begin to worry. He says, isn't worry and fear the same thing? Now, there's a little bit difference. Some people can have, you know, if there's a rattlesnake sitting in front of you, that you can be fearful about that, right? I would be worried about that. I would be afraid more. Now, if I'm not willing to walk to my house because I'm worried there's a rattlesnake out there and I've never seen one, there's a difference there. That worry many times is something that has nothing that will ever happen in our lives, but we worry about it all the time. That's important to understand, that will rob your joy and zap you of your joy. The Bible says, don't be worried or anxious about anything. Circumstance and people may fail us, and they do. But if our focus is on the Lord, we'll have the inner joy he promises. The secret to find this happiness lies in being in the center of God's will. Day by day, if we trust him and aim to please him in all we do. The opposite of joy and peace is worry and doubt. So how do we overcome these things? And this is where we find our verses here. How do we overcome these enemies? And it's found in verses 6, 8, and 9. First, we overcome these enemies by proper praying. By proper praying. One person that said, more things have been accomplished by prayer than anyone will ever know. Also, someone else says, we cannot do a lot more after we pray, but we can't do anything more until we pray. We can conquer our worries and our fears by casting them, our cares, upon him. Look what it says in Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. It says, be careful for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it says, I'm sorry, be careful for nothing. I knew that didn't sound right. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So if we truly want to overcome fear, we truly want to overcome worry, it gives us this opportunity by saying, hey, look, I'm going to bring everything before God. I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm going to let my requests be made known to God. First, we're going to be thankful. We're going to believe that God has allowed these things to happen to us. And we're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to bring this report to you. I'm going to bring everything to you. You're going to be talking to God all the time. Well, that's the point. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then that next verse, number 7, is, I know it's not one of the verses up there, but think about it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we have the peace of God in our minds, are we going to have worry? No. If we have the peace of God in our mind, a passive understanding, are we going to have fear? Not the fear that's going to stop our faith. No. We can replace fear and worry with peace, that passive understanding. I like to have that more than I would like to have the other things. Next thing, we can overcome our enemies with proper thinking. With proper thinking. You say, what do you mean? Well, look what it says in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. More things have been accomplished by prayer, but what about thinking? When we consider our problems, many times our problems often cause us to have warped perceptions in our thought process. When we begin to worry and begin to fear, we need to check our thoughts, check from the neck up in a sense. Why am I looking at it this way? We can overcome anxiety and frustration in our hearts and minds are right with God in line with truth. It is impossible to be thinking wrong things and do right. We all have the power to choose what we will think about. We all have the power to choose what we will do and meditate on. And that's why Paul says, think on these things. Last but not least, we overcome their enemies by proper living. There's three different things here. First, it's praying, giving everything to God. Then we work on our thought life. Then we start doing. You know, it's an important thing. If we really truly want to have joy, if we really truly want to have peace, if we really truly want to have this principle that, you know, what the happiness is not found in things, but instead is found in being faithful to God and his will, we have to do it by living. When all is said and done, there is more said than done. Look what it says in verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. When all is said and done, there is more said than done. Quite often, we do not live up to the privileges and opportunity that God puts in our path. Many times, we neglect to do the things that we know we should do. We know that is right. And even though we've been praying about it, even though we've been thinking about it, sometimes we forget or neglect to do it. And what does that do? It messes with our peace. It messes with our joy. Are we really searching for happiness? Happiness is a terrible goal. Just about the time when you found it, it's gone. But rather than seeking for happiness, seek to be right with God. Seek his desire. Seek to fulfill his will first in your life. As you maintain a right heart before him, joy will come into your life. A joy that cannot be taken away by other people or other things. You'll be truly blessed and your heart will be held, hold a sacred delight that only God can produce. As we close, I want you to think about this. I know in my life, the time where I'm happiest, the time I'm most satisfied is when I'm living for God. When I can lay my head on the pillow knowing I've done my best for the Lord that day, there's nothing greater to do. No greater happiness can be brought in my life than knowing that I know God's will and that I did it for that day. You know what? They can take away things from you. They can. But they can't steal your joy. You know, somebody can go in there and they can try to make you miserable. I've met people that try to make other people miserable. They can't take your joy away, though. Don't let them take your joy. Joy is found in knowing God's will and doing it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here, Lord, to be in your